This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on the evening of Thursday, December 31st, 2015, The Solemnity of Mary the Mother of God, by Father William Doc Holliday.
God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, for Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. St. Jose Maria, the founder of Opus Dei, in his book, The Way, he's talking about the Blessed Mother. He's talking about how we should glory in the fact that she is indeed our mother. And how, I think it's just like our earthly mothers, how much for granted we take mothers. And when you think you have, as your spiritual and adopted mother, the Mother of God, I mean, this is the feast day on which we find ourselves. Mary, the Mother of God. We hear that title so often. We hear it in every Mass. We beseech thee, O Lord, pour thy, deliver us from evils. That first of the intercession. Blessed Mary, the Mother of God. The Mother of God, it is overwhelming. But we lose sight of the fact of how important it is for us. St. Jose Maria, in the way, when he's talking about this, he says, it's amazing how people like to be reminded of their relationship with people in this world. You know, if you've ever met a famous person, you get a picture with them, take a selfie, with the newer things are, as opposed to just getting your picture taken with somebody. They do that, and, oh, it's posted everywhere. In my office. I like to have pictures in my office to let people that come in there know that I had a real life before the priesthood. Not to say that the priesthood's not a real life. But that, you know, there was something I can equate a little bit more to some of the stuff I hear than maybe some other priests who haven't had jobs out there and had to deal with day-to-day life for an extended period of time. So I got a couple pictures in there, and a couple of the pictures are presidents of the United States. And it is absolutely not political at all in my case, because I really am apolitical about either one of the president. I like it because it's a father and a son. So that's pretty cool. So I got those pictures up there. I got pictures of the Blessed Mother in there. I have statues of the Blessed Mother in there. Invariably, people come in, and where's the first place they go? Oh, wow. Oh, wow. You know, presidents. What about the Blessed Virgin? Those are just pictures of human beings. These are images and renditions of our Blessed Mother. How come people don't at least pay some? You know, I do have one statue in there. Some people go, why does our Blessed Mother have hinges on her? Because she opens up and you can see the Holy Family in there. You know, that's about the extent of any remarks I get about the image of the Blessed Mother in there. But with St. Jose Maria, it really says, it drives the point home. She is the Mother of God, and she is our mother, and we can avail ourselves of her ministrations, just like we could run and grab our mothers when we were scared or hurt in this life. We could do the same thing. But whereas as great and glorious as our mothers may have been, may be on this side, they are human beings. They are frail. They have their faults. Our Blessed Mother had none. And we can run to her, and she's always there. I mean, I haven't laid my physical eyes on my earthly mother, who is, praise God, still alive. Haven't laid my eyes on her in a few years. I talk to her frequently, but I talk to my Blessed Mother every single day, time in, time out. Ask her for help. There's probably not a couple hours go by that I'm not bothering my Heavenly Mother for something, for myself or for others. She's that important. We need never lose sight of that. When we talk about the Creed, the article of the Creed, conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary, we really kind of focus on that. Conceived by the Holy Ghost. Wow. God doing something to a person. You know, conceived of the Holy Ghost. How supernatural is that? The second part of that petition, and born of the Virgin Mary, is no less supernatural, is no less transcendent, is no less powerful. Conceived by the Holy Ghost, and then the Nativity through the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Nativity of Christ, his birth of a woman, not just the conception part by the Holy Spirit, but his Nativity transcends the order of nature. We need to pay attention to that. I mean, we're just coming away from the Christmas season, in the midst of the Christmas season. But we have to look at the Nativity as transcending nature, just like the conception of our Lord. The Blessed Virgin Mary truly did, as the Catechism says, the Blessed Virgin Mary brought forth him who is at once God and man. Again, something that is really kind of hard to get our head around, that God became a man. And from that point on, we'll always be Theanthropos, the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven in the same body in which he walked. A woman gave birth to him, and that woman was the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is transcendent. It is supernatural, the fact that he was born of a woman. Not only the fact that he was born, but how he dealt with the Blessed Virgin herself in that birth. We talk about the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that he was brought forth without violating physically her virginity. It's interesting to look at that and understand that the prophets of old had given us inklings that that was going to happen. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44, if you'd like to take notes on stuff like that, it starts at the very beginning of the chapter. Ezekiel chapter 44, I'll quote this, and God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Ezekiel. Ezekiel is approaching, and is messianic, and he is approaching this place where the Messiah, the Lord, the Prince, will be seated. And it said, and I quote, "And he brought me back to the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looked towards the east, and it was shut. And the Lord said to me, 'This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened. No man shall pass through it, because the Lord God of Israel hath entered in by it, and it shall be shut, for the prince himself shall sit in it.'" That is very powerful. That is a very powerful prophecy. If you read the Old Testament, it's easy to blow through things like, oh, what's that talking about? Think about that. "He brought me to the gate of the sanctuary, which looked towards the east," as we all do, as our orientation toward the east for the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. "And the Lord said to me about this gate that enters into this sanctuary, 'It shall be shut and it shall not be opened, and no man shall pass through it, because the Lord God of Israel hath entered.'" The Lord God of Israel hath entered this created order through the portal, through the doorway of the Blessed Virgin Mary. No man shall enter into it. That is the foundational prophetic teaching of our conception of the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. God works by doing things where he works through things, and he works through things in the physical order, and things don't necessarily happen to the things that you would might expect. The burning bush, when God appears to Moses, the bush is burning. It is on fire. Moses approaches it because, "I will go see this wonderful sight." Why is the sight wonderful? The bush is burning and it's on fire, but it is not consumed. God has a tendency, even in his shadowy theophanies, to show us that when I'm working through things like this, generally if a bush is burning, what happens? It's consumed. What happens if someone enters a gate? It's necessarily opened. Not in the case when I deal with things. The bush is not consumed. The gate is not opened. This has been a foundational teaching of the Christian faith since the Old Testament. It's really interesting to see this whole concept of the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that the reformers, all three of the heresy arcs, Calvin, Luther, and Zwingli, all three of them, start the beginner of Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, and the Baptists, all three of them adamantly held to and threatened people who didn't believe in the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I defy you to find a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or a Baptist in our day and age who would even entertain a discussion about the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary, much less adamantly hold to that tenet of the faith. But their leaders did, even them, who denied all kinds of things in the Catholic faith, they embraced the perpetual virginity because it was so foundational. When our Lord was resurrected, we actually have another incident in that in the New Testament, when he goes into the room, you know, the apostles, they're scared to death. They don't want to be taken by the Romans. So they got the doors locked and everything. And what happens? Jesus enters into the room. I mean, it emphasizes that the doors were locked and bolted. And our Lord went in and he left again. Didn't open the doors. God does things like that. It should not be a tremendous surprise, but it emphasizes to what he did through the Blessed Virgin Mary in bringing her physically into the transcendent. That's why we should honor her so much as and under the title of Mother of God. We even have temporal analogies about, you know, do the sun's rays not pass through a pane of glass? They don't harm the glass one bit. But the rays of the sun go through them. And if the sun in the sky does that, how much more the Son of Righteousness is he able to do that? That is why we should venerate so the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's why we should embrace with all our being, particularly under the title Mother of God. We hear it so often, but when we hear it, we should take pause, at least on occasion, to meditate on what that means. You know, like I said, we hear it in every Mass. Deliver us, O Lord, we beseech thee from all evils, past, present, and to come. And at the intercession, first, of the blessed and glorious, ever-Virgin Mary, Mother of God. It's that pointed for the Church to emphasize this. We should embrace that because when we look at it and we think, as much as we love our mothers here, as much as we love them, the love for our Heavenly Mother should be so much more, because with her, again, in all her perfections, another quote from St. Jose Maria, the love of our Mother will be the breath that kindles into a living flame the embers hidden under the ashes of our indifference. We are human beings. We cannot help but by our frame and the fact that we are dust, take things for granted. As glorious as they may be, our family members, our faith, the sacraments, everything. We cannot help it. We take them for granted. We should always be jerking our own chains in our examination of conscience a little bit to not take them for granted and to meditate on how much we love them, whether it be a person or, again, something in the Church, something that has to do with the faith. But his words there, the love of our Mother will breathe a fire, a living flame into the embers hidden under the ashes of our indifference. It always dumbfounds me, and I'll leave you with this, because it is so obvious when our Blessed Mother gets involved in something. I want to be sparing about this. I'm dealing with some folks that are going to become Catholics. And when I first started meeting with them a couple years ago, and as everything panned out, one of the parties is very analytical and got to answer questions and explain things and everything like that. And they got up and left the room when we were talking one time, and the other party sat there and looked at me and said, you know, I've been praying the rosary. And I was like, I don't have to say a word to this person. Our Blessed Mother's got her mantle around her so hard that and it has panned out exactly that way. You cannot help but to be drawn into the love of our Blessed Mother. You know, I said I was going to end with it, but I'll use myself as an example. When I was in my transition, the first Mass that I went to, you know, I'm struggling through all this stuff, and the first Mass that I went to was a daytime Mass because I knew there wasn't many people there, and I went in there, and there were about three other folks in this little chapel, and I went in there, and they started with the Angelus because it was noon. And I mean, you're talking about the Presbyterian minister who, you know, I'm buying into all this other stuff, but I really hadn't even thought about the whole Mary thing. It just wasn't something that was on the radar screen. It just hadn't come up. And they started with the Angelus. And at the first Hail Mary, everything started sticking right here. The second one, I was like, what the heck is this about? Two Hail Marys. And at the third one, I left. I was out the door. I was like, what the heck is this? And I'd been talking with a minister there. And I was like, what's up with the Mary thing? And he didn't get all theological with me. He just said, read this and pray. Don't, you know, if you're not it, just pray that the Lord would point you in the right direction. It wasn't 6 months, and I'm all up in the rosary, Marian devotions, reading about the Blessed Mother. You cannot help it. That's just the way she works. It's practical and it's real. Well, how could that help? Because she's the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.